Alleluia. Open our hearts, O Lord, to give heed to what is said by your Son. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel is written in the 20th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord. Immediately preceding this chapter in Matthew, we read where a rich young ruler came enthusiastically running up to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus answered, "Keep the law." The young rich man replied, "This I have done all of my life." "Yet one thing do you lack," said Jesus. "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me." We're told that the young man walked away sorrowfully, for he had great wealth. Concluded the master, "It will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples had been watching the dynamics of that encounter when this conversation that we just read about occurred, and Jesus told the parable that we just read. They didn't quite grasp all this, because as good Jews, they had been taught that the reason some men are rich is because God has shown favor upon them. And the ones who are poor, God has not favored. Therefore, it was strange that here's this parable about giving the same to everybody, because God chose who he would bless and who he would not. So just who could receive a just reward if there was not some reward system in place? And this reminds me about a story Pastor Steve Shepherd tells about a man living in a small town, and South Alabama, and being from Alabama, I can talk about the rednecks there. This farmer had a small farm, and the wage and hour gurus in Washington had gotten rumors and was concerned that he wasn't paying his employees equitably. So they sent an agent down to South Alabama to interview this fella. And the man said, well, just tell me how many employees you have and what they work and how much you pay them. And the fella says, well, that's pretty easy. I have one man who's been here about 6 months, 6 years, I mean, and I pay him $600 a week along with room and board. And I have a cook who's been with me now about 3 months, and she makes $500 a week, and I give her room and board. And then there's this half-wit around here that works about 18 hours a day, and I give him chewing tobacco and about $10 a week. Aha, said the agent, it's that half-wit I want to talk to. And the farmer stands here and he says, well, that's pretty easy, mister. You're talking to him already. Every layer of society, people compare to others. But it was Simon Peter who drew this question together and stated it very clearly into focus for us. He asked what was in the mind of every one of the disciples, probably in the minds of all of us, although we're a little too self-righteous sometimes to even want to admit it. But the question is, where's the fairness? What was fair about what this vineyard owner had done? Didn't seem very fair to those who had been working out in the heat all day long, not to receive a wage greater than those who had just been out there for an hour. Now, Peter didn't have any problem talking about the fairness of it all. He just laid his cards on the table, as only Peter was wont to do, and he said, Lord, we've given up everything and followed you. What then shall we have? That's a direct quote. What then shall we have? In other words, what's in it for us, Lord? What kind of reward are we going to get? How do we stand to profit? And what's the payoff for us if we do all this work for you? And that's when Jesus tells this story. Harvest time. He goes out and he gets people to work at about 7 a.m. and then he comes back a couple more times and hires others, and he goes back again in the afternoon, and he goes back out about 5 o'clock to get another group of people to come and work for him. Now, there was still more work to be done that late in the afternoon. We don't know exactly why. It could have been harvest time and there could have been a need to get the grapes in before the evening frost came along or something. We don't know exactly what the rush was, but there was a need to bring in the harvest. And all the men lined up at sunset, waiting to be paid. And when they realized that they were all getting the same wage for significantly different amounts of work and effort, there was some grumbling going on. Now, this parable of Jesus probably felt like a big thud on this audience of Jews who believed that God rewarded us. He rewarded us for good living. And if you had money, that's because you were blessed. So what's all this about paying somebody who's not as blessed? The same thing. Just didn't quite make sense. I think Peter was probably a little offended by it and didn't quite understand it. He didn't know why these Johnny-come-latelys would have preferential treatment and receive proportionately more than he did. And I think the first thing that Jesus wants us to see from this story is that there is no ecclesiastical hierarchy. In heaven, no one is better or higher or closer to God than anybody else. Everybody is the same. And this comes as a rude awakening to those of us in, what are we in, 21st century? Where we are in a world of tallies and bookkeeping and setting things in order and finding hierarchies. We do that all the time, whether we do it consciously or not. By telling this story, Jesus is letting Simon Peter and the others know that they don't get any more reward for being good disciples than anyone else. The one who comes late is just as important as they are. There's a large, prosperous church in England, downtown in a big city, and they have three satellite churches that they started out in outlying communities that were mostly areas of slum. And once every year, the first Sunday of the year, all of the churches would come together to the city and worship at the big cathedral. And people would come in from these outlying areas and worship together. And one particular year, the pastor looked out and saw the people kneeling side by side around the railing. And kneeling right next to one of the chief judges of the province was a criminal, a man that the judge himself had sentenced to 7 years in prison. And when the man came out of prison, he had a conversion experience and took Christ into his heart. And the pastor is standing there looking at these two men side by side, the judge and the convicted convict. Convict. And as they're leaving the church, the judge asked the pastor, "Did you see who was kneeling next to me today?" "Yeah," the pastor said, "I wasn't sure you realized who it was." "Yeah, I knew." And they walked a little bit further, and the judge said, "What a miracle of mercy and grace." And the pastor said, "Yeah, it really is, isn't it?" And the judge looks at the pastor and he says, "And to which one are you referring?" "Oh, well, to the convict, of course." And the judge shook his head and he said, "No, that wasn't the miracle. This man was coming out of jail, and all he had to set behind him was a conviction and a life that had gone down the drain. He could give away everything that was previous to that time when he walked out of that prison because he didn't have anything to lose. But look at me. It took me a long time to let go of arrogance, to realize that I needed to adapt humility, because even with all of my degrees and my status in the community, I'm no better than anybody else." That Christ would help me see that and live that out is the true miracle. And that's a situation most of us are in, my friends. We have a great deal to give up. We're like the rich young man that came to Christ with much to give away. We think of ourselves that way rather than as being the convict. But then the question becomes, what is it about us that led our Savior to go to the cross and die for us? It is because we too are sinners. And because we don't recognize our sinfulness often, that makes us even the bigger sinners, I think. Although I guess sin is sin, there's no bigger or lesser. Christ died for the convict, and he died for the judge, and he died for you and for me. Because there's no hierarchy in heaven. And because, think back to your grammar school days, and I don't know if your school was like our school, but we grew up when we'd go out on the playground, we actually had recess back in those days, and we'd line up, and a captain here and a captain there would start calling out people to come join their team. And there were always one or two people that were always the last ones picked. And did you ever stand there and just kind of look at your feet and shuffle your feet because you didn't want to look them in the eye? Because they looked so sad and rejected. There were always people like that. And that's what these people at 5 o'clock were like. Why haven't you been hired? Why haven't you been working? We haven't been hired. People had overlooked them, had hired others that maybe looked younger or stronger or healthier or what, we don't know. But they had been overlooked and not picked. And that's a burden that they were carrying. And here comes this man who owns a vineyard and offers them work. And he agreed that he would pay them what was right. Well, anything to these poor men who had been waiting all day long for the chance to get enough money to buy food for his family for the day, because that's how they lived. Anything would have been good. And here they were, blessed with a full day's wage. Because God doesn't do necessarily what is fair in our eyes, but he does what is right and what is hopeful. And that is God's standard. What is right, what is helpful, what is loving, what is generous. Now, that's our 2 points so far today, that there's no hierarchy in heaven. And God doesn't operate on what is earned, but he operates on what is right and what is helpful. God's grace isn't about fairness, it's about love. It's about generosity. Which brings us to the third point for the morning, which has kind of been echoing through everything I've said, and that is that the kingdom of God turns our world upside down. The standards in heaven are just the opposite of the ones we have here on earth. Do you wake up every Sunday morning and say, oh, I have to get up and go to church today? Or do you wake up and say, oh, it's Sunday, I get to go to church today? Which is it? Do you want to come to Bible study, or do you have to come? Oh, I went last week, I think I better go this week again. Do you want to gather up rice or canned goods or contributions for wildfire relief? Or do you feel like maybe you have to? Well, I did this for that last year, so I probably ought to do it this year. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Because that is by which you will be judged. That is by which you will be rewarded. Not by our standards, but by God's standards. Our little parable today turns things upside down. Now, we're not quite sure yet that the whole thing is fair, because we have so much society and culture that grates against it. We're a society that looks at the individual. That's characteristic of our Western culture. Eastern cultures look at what is good for the whole. That's the culture out of which these parables grow. And Eastern, Occidental culture, where the whole is greater than the parts, where people give according to what is needed by the whole body, not just by themselves. The issue isn't what is fair. The issue is, what can we contribute to turning our world upside down? What can we contribute? What can we do to help open eyes and see that God's standards are different than ours? That God's grace is far more abundant than we can ever even imagine. There's a story about Henry Morrison, who was serving as a missionary in Africa for 40 years. And he got sick and had to come back home. The ocean liner that was bringing him back docked in New York Harbor, and there was a great crowd along the pier there waiting for the ship to dock. And he looked and he thought, oh my goodness, why are all these people here? And then he realizes that also on the same ship ready to debark is Teddy Roosevelt. And he sees this great throng coming to greet him, and he says, I come back from serving the Lord for 40 years and there's no one here to greet me, not one person. And then he hears a small voice whispering, but my friend, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. We're not home yet, my friends. And when we are home, we will have a reward. And perhaps the greatest reward any one of us will receive is to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thanks be to God.